My greatest muse in teaching is to go, it's not a story that's happening back then. It's a story that's still happening today. Like it happened back then, but it's still happening today. Meaning like God was doing something in the world and it was recorded in this passage. And that same living God is working in that in a similar way now in our lives. And can we use this passage to excavate that spirit that's alive today? That for me is like the gold, you know, is for an audience or a listener or a participant to come away from the time I lead or kind of be the facilitator of to go, I now see God in my midst, or at least it gives me a way to go, oh yeah, I see how this is pulling something out of me right now. And that in a way is like, we kind of do the work and we just kind of hand it off to them and be like, great, continue on and continue the conversation all week long or however long you need to. I was here to set up the meeting, and that's what I did.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 165. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and the voice that you heard is that of Scott Erickson. Now, Scott Erickson is a communicator, and he communicates in a lot of different ways. Perhaps you're most familiar with his communication through the visual media as a painter or as a visual artist, but also he communicates as a writer with two published books and one on the way, and as a speaker, as a Bible teacher, or as an occasional preacher as well. And so in this conversation, there's so many things that we could talk about, things that we agree on, things that we disagree on, but we really had a narrow, focused conversation on ways to communicate authentically about what the God of the universe has said in his word coming through us as conduits, and how can we help people to engage and meet with the God of the Bible. He calls it being a story Sherpa. We do the heavy lifting to help people climb the mountain to meet with the God who not only did things back then, but also is doing things right now. So this conversation is great. You're gonna learn about words like astronomy, apophaticism, and negative space. You're gonna hear two dads get real about some very serious stuff, and a whole bunch of other things. So I really hope that this episode is as enjoyable for you to listen to as it was for me to have. Before the episode actually starts, let me just say, I'm very excited to announce that our next in-person training weekend is going to be September 17th and 18th, 2021. It's going to take place in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and there also will be a parallel online track. This is our first ever post-pandemic or latter half pandemic training weekend. And so you can find all kinds of details, who it's open to, registration costs, etc., at our website, expositorscollective.com. You can also find us on Instagram, Facebook, and the other one, Twitter, and find out more details. September 17th and 18th, Colorado Springs, Colorado, and also a parallel online track. We are so glad that you listen to the podcast and listen as other people talk about preaching. But a big emphasis of what we're about here at the Expositors Collective is training new and young Bible teachers to handle God's word responsibly and to proclaim it faithfully. So anyway, you're invited. I'll chime in again at the end, and I'm finally gonna get out of your way and let you hear from me and Scott's conversation. Okay, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm really excited because I'm speaking to Scott Erickson. Good morning, Scott. How are you?
I am great. Great to be with you.
Did you turn in anything significant in the past couple of days?
I did. I did. Yes, I turned in my first draft of my book that's going to come out next year called Say Yes, Discover the Surprising Life Beyond the Death of a Dream. Long subtitle, but it's based off a show I've been doing for about a year and a half called Say Yes, A Liturgy of Not Giving Up on Yourself. And so the subtitle is a little bit different because the show, the performance is formatted in a way like a liturgy, meaning it's the work of the people. So I ask audience members beforehand, I get about 30 people to be a part of the show.
Yeah.
And then throughout the thing, so I have like all my memorized lines and slides and, you know, all that stuff. But throughout the show, every show is different because 30 different people are going to participate. And so, but then translating into a book obviously doesn't have that. So we had to come up with some other subtitle, but yes, 55,000 words and turned it in. And now, I mean, still, I think the hardest part about creativity is moving from invisible to visible. So getting all the things out of your head and heart and then onto digital paper. But once you have that, then it's a lot easier to like form and move and mold and all that process. Yeah.
Anyways. Well, there does seem to be a bit of a spring in your step, finishing such a monumental, you know, and of course it's not done yet. So there's editing process still to do. Yeah.
And illustrating the whole thing. And yeah, it'll be highly illustrative. But I have a lot of that already planned out. So it's good.
Excellent. Oh, that's great. I'm happy for you. I'm in addition to pastoring a church, I'm also a student. The past 2 weeks I've been turning in a lot of finals, and for some reason a seminary has like finals week and it also is Holy Week. And it's like, I kind of got a busy, so I've finished a whole lot of stuff. I've turned in a lot of things. There's been a lot of like pushing through. So I have a similar spring to my step as well. So
that's great.
Glad to talk to you. So I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. You are a communicator in a myriad of ways. And I'm really excited to speak in probably a different direction than the previous episodes that we've done on this show. Is like talking about different ways to like communicate truth and to impact, I guess, our hearers and also our viewers with the truth. And we would say like truth from God that we want to connect with people.
Absolutely.
So I guess this is always the first question, and you don't have to go super in depth into it, but when was the first time you ever like taught the Bible? What was your first like sermon? And the next question will be, how have you grown since then?
Yeah. I don't want to blame my children for everything, but I do have three small children. And so I find like my memory, because my brain capacity is so focused on survival or keeping alive littles, that sometimes I forget stuff. I talked to a dad whose kids got older and he's like, oh no, your brain comes back alive after a certain age. And I was like, oh good. Cause it feels like a mess right now. I remember the first time I really stood up in front of people. So it wasn't teaching the Bible, but it was my ninth grade year in school. And I got asked to host my school's talent show, like be the MC. And I like rented a tuxedo and I was really nervous. And then I had all my stuff prepared. And anytime I went out on stage and it's just like, I felt so calm and I felt so relaxed and I felt like, oh, I want to do stuff like this. In fact, when I'd leave stage in between the acts, I found myself longing to get back on stage. Just like, oh, I want to go back. That's so fun. And that was like a first time. I still remember that time because eventually, just a few years ago, I had to make amends with myself to just go, look, maybe some people think if you want to be on stage, you're arrogant and full of yourself. That might be true, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing the things I know I'm in the flow or good at. And like my wife, she has no desire to be on stage, none whatsoever. She hates it so much. And I am like, can't help but like kind of take it all the time. So I just like, well, just be okay with it. So I think there was that instance of like going, there's something in like, I'm okay being a part. I feel very comfortable being in front of people and sharing. And then I know that like in high school, in youth group, I probably shared or did something right after high school. Like when I started in community college, I ended up taking over and being the youth leader for this like small church. And so those are probably the first times that I was really like speaking and doing things. And what I would say is like, what I was trying to do was just mimic the heroes of speaking that I had seen, like mostly men, some women. I grew up in a small Lutheran church, so I didn't see a lot of women speakers, but I knew a few. And then I was trying to emulate them, as you do in every new thing that you do. You go, who do I like? How did they do it? You kind of copy it. And then what I would say now is the journey of every speaker, of every communicator, is to eventually just learn how to talk like yourself. I have a friend who teaches at a seminary, and he teaches like the seminary students how to speak. And he's like, that's my only goal, is to basically talk like yourself. And I taught at a college. I taught basically the speaking course for full-time ministry people. And that was the whole thing. We actually spent the first 5 weeks of the class just going, who are you? Maybe one day I'll write this like short book, or maybe make it an ebook or something. But I grew up, and I would love to hear if you had this too, but I grew up in a tradition that said, or I learned, they'd be like, when I got up to speak, I was supposed to pray and go, God, get me out of the way. I just want your words to flow through me. And now I actually wrote the first chapter of a book that would maybe be about this, but I was like, that's bogus. That's absolutely the wrong place to start, because you are the medium. There's no way for God's word, unless God wants to voice out of the clouds, out of the ether, sidestep you.
Right.
But mostly the way God works in the world is through the people that he has created, is through the incarnation that he has given. And so the real question, the real invitation to say, God, thank you for letting me be a conduit of what you would like to present. I pray that I could be the conduit of this thing. And I understand that your word revealed is going to come through my voice, my biology, my history, my geography, my place in time. And I pray that I steward that well. You know, that's a different pivot, because I think initially what we're saying is like, I'm in the way. And then we move to go, no, I'm the way this comes through. And that is a tremendous gift. That is a co-creating participation.
Wow.
What do you think? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I had to smirk, because yeah, I began like teaching or preaching at kind of a young age, you know, saved at 17, preaching at 18, which is just how it worked. And many times, you know, the youth pastor or the worship team would gather together before the thing, and it would be, you know, we just want Mike to be moved out of the way. So I've heard those prayers. Very, very. And however, I remember once I was, someone else kind of joined our prayer circle before youth group or something like that. And this person had the audacity to pray, Lord, I don't pray that you would, you know, move him out of the way, but I pray that you would use him, and that you use the personality that you've given him, and the history, not the exact vocabulary of that, but he specifically prayed that you would use, you know, I think me as like a young speaker to speak. And then he kind of prayed, amen. And then we all like kind of went away. I remember looking at the worship leader and being like, what was that all about?
Who does
he think he, you know, because I think, you know, maybe even like, there's a strong stream of evangelicalism, you know, strongly influenced by like Reformed theology, that really emphasizes the fallen nature of humanity. And I, you know, feel fallen a whole lot of times, and particularly as an 18-year-old, and even now as a 38-year-old, like there's that fallenness. But that's not the whole story. Like that's not the first word of the Bible. It's not the last word of the Bible. It's not like my growth now. So yes. There, I know what the impulse. I think it's a goodish impulse. It's that we want truth, not error. Do you think it's redeemable, or do you think it's totally rubbish?
Oh, I think it's redeemable, and I think there's an authentic desire in there, which is to say, I don't want to trip it up. I do think there are layers of like, maybe some shame. And, you know, one of the things that I think you need to learn as a speaker is, okay. And I use this analogy in my class, which is when the light shines on you, like the spotlight, you know, which, and I know a lot of churches don't necessarily have, but there's like stage lights, you know, yeah. So, or things like that. If you have things to hide, then that spotlight can feel like a prison light, like you're escaping from prison, hiding in the shadows, and then bing, it gets on you and like, oh no, I'm seen right now. And if you are afraid of being seen, that spotlight, when you come up and begin to speak, can feel like a prison spotlight, can feel like you're being found out. And, or you can view that light as turning on a lamp in a living room with people you love that you're about to have a conversation with. There's like a different way of viewing that light on you. And I think that's part of the invitation on being a communicator is going, if you're afraid of being seen, that light will be very frightening. But if you can learn, like we're just giving out all the gold here. I mean, one of the things that I do just to calm myself down at any place I'm going to communicate is to go, all anybody wants is for Scott Erickson to show up. If you think you need to be, you know, so-and-so speaker or so-and-so speaker or so-and-so speaker, you'll trip yourself up because you don't know how to be them. But if all you have to do is be yourself, meaning just be like, I'm a person who sometimes, you know, trips over my words, or I like, you know, have a goofy sound. I don't know, whatever. Yeah. Just like being okay with it. Now there's something else about like, you know, I think there's like two kinds of competency. There's like this inward competency and outward competency. Outward competency means like, did I do my due diligence on like preparing for this? Did I, you know, spend time memorizing and all this? But there's also this inward competency that I think, if you don't deal with that, it'll always trip you up, which is like, am I okay being seen? Am I okay being the conduit for this conversation? Am I okay being vulnerable or the presenter? And that's what I more mean of like, so often I think we get, at least when we're learning how to communicate, we're like, I just want to make sure all my words are right. Mm-hmm. But there's this other part of it, which is like, do I know what it means to let myself be vulnerable in front of this audience and then invite them into that? And so, yeah, that's how I think about it. And that might be more of my just personality and my heart focus and stuff like that. I know certain communicators are all about like, just dispense information. And that's okay as well, I guess. Like, I don't know. That's not my thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, like, I just want to say, I'm just so excited to be having this conversation because I think you're going to be, you already have, and I predict in the next half hour or so, there's going to be more stuff that you're bringing that has yet to be presented on this podcast there's germs of it that have been in our training weekends. You know, we really believe in the importance of, you know, we have a module that we teach at our workshops called, you know, finding your own voice. So it's important to us, but I just, like I said, I have a feeling your emphasis is going to be like really valued. And I appreciate that. I guess maybe the question you mentioned very early on, the importance of just like communicating as ourselves. And you probably touched on that just in the past few minutes, but what keeps people from speaking in their own voice?
Ooh, that's a great question. Well, I think a number of things, which is, for one, it just takes a lot of practice to do something that becomes like, to become comfortable in it. Mm-hmm. Like I've heard this from comedians. Like I heard this great interview with Tim Ferriss and Whitney Cummings. Tim Ferriss runs a podcast, and then Whitney Cummings is this writer, comedian. And Tim was like, "Hey, if you wanted to train me to become a comedian, what would you do?" And she's like, "First of all, I would just have you for 8 weeks get up 3 times a week and just talk for 5 minutes in front of people." She's like, "I don't expect you to be funny. I don't expect you to even do comedy well. I just want you to get used to talking in front of people." And I thought that was really fascinating that for her, a seasoned comedian, writer, communicator, what she was saying is like, one of your initial steps is just kind of learning how to be in front of people. So I think there's that. I think like, if you haven't done a lot of time with that, I think it's always going to be awkward kind of in front of people, feeling yourself, what it feels like, you know, when you make mistakes, is it like horrifying or can you roll with it? That kind of stuff. And then I think there's that. I also think that there's, there's always going to feel like this feeling of inadequacy in your knowledge of everything in the universe. Always going to be like, oh my gosh, some other teacher or theologian knows more than I do. Why am I the person? So then that becomes a question is like, well, what does it mean to be the person to bring this? And you can prepare, you can read commentaries, you can listen. I often, if I'm going to preach on some passage, I'll go find with the magic of podcasts, look up and see if anybody else who's preached on it, go, how did they take on it? What was their take? Do that. But I think essentially when you become in your own voice is you go, how can I offer, how can I, okay, let me step back. One of the questions I ask myself is in preparing a talk and in doing a talk is to say, what is the transformation I'm going to invite the audience in? I think that is the crux of a talk is a talk, a sermon is it's some kind of transformational experience. And so what you're expositing, I don't know if that's the right word, what you're pulling out of this passage is to go, what is the transformation here? And what was the transformation that happened in the people involved with this? And then how is this story happening today? How is this like a transformational, how is God involved in today? And so then that becomes like the anchor piece to kind of the whole talk. It's like, what is this transformation? And then I think you as the communicator have to go through that transformation yourself in some way. Like one of the things that I'm always asking internally, I don't want to be rude, but when I listen to a speaker, I'm always like, why are you speaking on this? Like, not because it's your job, because I understand that, but why you? Because if you don't have anything to say about the transformation of this, you should have tapped somebody else and said, would you come in and speak this passage? Because I don't know what the transformation is about this yet. And I know that can be, I know there's the ins and outs, but I really think that that's the core of it. When I'm I speak at a bunch of churches right now, like online, but prepare sermons. And so when I do that, I spend time with it and I go, what is the transformation I'm being invited into? And then let that like kind of roll through me. And then I think that becomes a part that's woven into why we're reading these ancient stories. Look, I'm in my 40s now, and one of the things I try to do, there's this great Russian word called astronomy. Astronomy. It's like astronomy, but if you hate the letter M, astronomy. And it is the art of making that which is familiar, unfamiliar again. And one of the ways that the Bible has become so alive for me is just confronting all my assumptions about what I know about it. Because I've spent my whole life in it and just going, what do I know about this? And so when I approach things, I just go, what am I not seeing? What do I know? How could I take this from how would I look at this? Like, so I was just at this camp this weekend and my friend Mark was the speaker, which is great. But I was listening. It was so weird. We're like in the woods with a bunch of families and we're all like wearing shorts and, you know, doing whatever because it's at camp. And then I just think it's so funny. This guy gets up and then just starts telling these stories that are like 3,000 years old. And I was like, does anybody else think this is kind of weird? Like, it's what a weird thing we do. Like, hey, we're all here. You know, I want to tell you this like passage from this ancient sacred scripture while we're camping. It's just kind of weird, you know, unless we know that it's not a story that's happening back then. It's a story that's happening right now. And that's why these stories can become excavators. And I think that is the thing. So then it's like, well, how is this excavating my life right now? And not that we make it all about us. I think we've all been in heard a talk that feels maybe like a little bit too self-focused, but it is this kind of you're representing the transformation that this passage has for us. You're kind of like, hey, I'll do the, I like to say this about my communications, like I'll be your story Sherpa. Like I'll do all the heavy lifting to get up there, but inevitably you have to take this and go on the journey yourself. And maybe that's more, I bet that has my job or my practice as an artist probably inform that mostly, because a lot of times in creating artwork, it's like you have to do the work yourself first. And then when you present it, you're like, here's the transformation I want this art piece to do. So I think some of that came from that kind of experience. But I saw you shaking your head, and I think maybe you resonate with that. Is that true? Do you kind of go?
And yeah. For the podcast listeners, shaking my head up and down.
Up and down. Up and down, yeah.
Not vigorously.
I'll acknowledge if it's like side to side, like, no, you're wrong.
Yeah, that concept of astronomy, astronomy. Is really, yeah, what a surprising, not what a way to see, yeah, the surprisingness of many of the things that we're quite used to. It's interesting because you were talking about you are on a family camp together. And, you know, my first assumption was, oh, well, good for him going to a family camp. That's not a church camp. Like, that's really like that. What a great dad. And you are a great dad, I'm sure. But I was thinking like, I probably have never done a family camp that's just like for the sake of it.
Yeah.
And then as you told me about Mark and his 3,000-year-old, I was like, oh, wait a minute. Yes, it is a church camp.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't it so funny that I, like, in my mind, family camp equals church camp, and I'm just so used to it. And then through this like kind of disarming way of explaining what's taking place, I'm surprised at what used to be normal to me up until 5 minutes ago when you told me about that. And I think that good communication can do that.
Like, imagine if you grew up in India or you were Hindu and then, or no, you have these friends who are Hindu and they invite you to this camp and then you're doing all these camp activities and then they all gather together and they're like, I want to tell you about the story for Shiva. And then and you'd be like, would you go, that's so weird? Or would you go, oh, we do this too. It's the same. It's the same thing. And why are we doing that? Because we're trying to, for me, my greatest muse in teaching is to go, it's not a story that's happening back then. It's a story that's still happening today. Like, it happened back then, but it's still happening today. Meaning, like, God was doing something in the world and it was recorded in this passage. And that same living God is working in a similar way now in our lives. And can we use this passage to excavate that spirit that's alive today? That for me is like the gold, you know, is for an audience or a listener or a participant to come away from the time I lead or kind of be the facilitator of to go, I now see God in my midst, or at least it gives me a way to go, oh yeah, I see how this is. Oh yeah. I see how this is like pulling something out of me right now. And that in a way is like, we kind of do the work and we just kind of hand it off to them and be like, great, continue on and continue the conversation all week long or however long you need to. I was here to set up the meeting, and that's what I did. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm glad you came back to that sentence. You know, it's happening back then, but it's also happening right here. I was like, I don't want that to get away. I want to come back to it. So thanks for bringing it up again. So how do we communicate for those that are teaching or preaching, people are listening to this that they're going to preach next Sunday.
Yeah.
And it's about, I don't know, the crossing of the Red Sea. So that happened then.
Yeah.
How is that happening now? How are we invited to experience without getting super allegorical or doing violence to the meaning of the text?
Yeah.
How do we say, well, what's the Red Sea in your life? Or
who's
the Goliath in your life? And what are the 5 smooth stones that you have in your pocket? It's like that invitational aspect that I love what you're talking about, but yet simultaneously being, you know, honoring the ancient author, and then I'd believe that the spirit that spoke that and continues to live with us now.
Yeah. I mean, if I'm honest, there's a part of me that doesn't, like, I don't know. I think that kind of like, what are the 3 stones in your pocket? And I know this isn't like your greatest hit sermon, so you're not like super attached to it. Or like, what's the Red Sea parting in your life? I think that's a little, it's not far enough. I think that's like a cheap kind of sidestep. It's like, cause then it becomes like all of this is metaphor. And, And I think more for me, it's like, I'm not saying like you can't do that. The Red Sea is tough because that's like, there's so many things in that passage of like coming out of slavery, a real threat of being massacred by an army, and then like supernatural or like materials moving. I would, for me as a communicator, is like those things are I don't know if they're relatable in certain ways. Maybe I could find relationships about a fear and those things. I know you're not asking me to like expound on this right now, but like,
well, sure. Yeah. And also too, maybe I stack the deck, maybe you and I have even different presuppositions about like the supernatural or about the, some of that might be coming through, and maybe just want to like acknowledge that. I'm sorry for like putting you on the spot right there. I literally just picked a random one and it's like,
I think there's super, I think for one, do the study as much as you can about all the things that are happening in that. That's a really fascinating passage and what's going on culturally and all that stuff. Where I would tend to go, one of the ways that I've learned how to be a communicator and like learning how to talk like myself is like, I'm probably not the communicator that's going to be like, let's nerd out on the Hebrew word here and like show a slide of it. That's not my gift or my my offering to the community. I'm very much like the heart person. Like for me, like and this is just for me, we all have to kind of locate ourselves. Like I'm always like, why are we talking about this story anyway? If this story doesn't matter today, why are we talking about it? So what initially, like just kind of as we're just kind of spitballing here, I would go, what's interesting to me is, what does it mean to trust God who began a good work in you and will fulfill it, I guess, as Paul would say, to the day of Christ? What does it mean for us to trust in a God, trust in the giver of our existence, who started something in us and is taking us on a journey to complete it? And what are the unknowns and frightful things and the places of surrender we might need to let go of to get there? So I would take an epic story like that, but then I'd probably juxtapose it with like a really simple one and go, say, look at the thread is the same in each one. One involves armies and systems and slavery and oceans. And then one involves, like, I would probably take a passage from the New Testament and maybe something like I was just reading Feeding of the 5,000. Again, kind of a miraculous thing, but you could go to like small bread and loaves. But then I'd probably go to something like Paul in prison or somebody in a spot where they're just like, I feel stuck here.
Yeah.
And is God still with me?
And
showing
there.
And stay there and going, what is the thread that's happening through all of these things? And then find my own story and be like, I don't know if I can relate to being up against the ocean, but I had this moment where I felt stuck in this spot and I didn't know what to do. And the question in that moment, the question behind the question behind the question is, God, are you for real? And I got this from Frederick Buechner, although I don't always often tell people that, but like, he says, I don't think our real question is God real or not? He's like, I think our real question always is God real in all of this? Is God still involved? And is my training as a spiritual director and my work as a spiritual director that I partly do, always the work with people I direct is to go, how can we find where God is at right now? We start from the place of like not going, hey, how do we get God's attention to pay attention to your life? We assume God's already involved. So where are we missing it? Where can we see it? And I think that's where we point out as the speakers to go, do you see how these stories excavate the fear, the unknownness, the kind of despair, the doubt, and then maybe the invitation to go, what if that feeling of unknownness is where God is leading you to grow in, or is the invitation of God? Like even Buechner in this great essay that he has called Message in the Stars, he goes, what if the feeling of like God being absent is the feeling of God? What if that deep longing that you sense that you go, oh, that's absence. Maybe that deep longing is the spirit alive in you. And so then we've taken this thing that we think is like a separator and go, actually, this is God's presence. And then I can see myself in that story. I can see those people, you know, then it becomes like, oh, this isn't a story that's just back then. It's like the common thread is, what is it like to be a human in a weird, weird life where unexpected things happen that freak us out and leave us going, are you here now? Are you really here? And I think that, so we just did a quick, if you need those notes for this Sunday, go for it. Like that's kind of how I would like go through it, is like, what, and maybe this is like, really, I think a lot of it is like, kind of like, what's the mindset? What's the emotion? What is the fear or the emotion of whatever is causing an action or a decision? And those become the common threads that we find in our lives as with humans back then and stuff like that. I do think, and I know you guys have talked about this many times on this podcast, you know, look for other greater like commentaries or theologians to go, hey, learn all about like Egyptian culture and Hebrew culture and a lot of in the Jewish mindset that was writing these passages down. Don't leave that out. Because I think you and I have both either have been the purveyors of that, or we've seen people speak and gone, oh, I think you kind of like missed the point of this passage because you just kind of made it a, I've been in some, you know, there are some circles where you're like, I'm pretty loose on how we use scripture for expositing what's going on in our lives. But I've been in some rooms where I'm like, I'm sorry, you can't do that with the scripture. That is, you can't do that. That's not like allowed. Like I have my moments too, where I'm like, no, you just aren't prepared. That's what's happening right now. Wow. Yeah.
And I'm pretty heavy handed on how to exposit. It's in the name of the podcast, in the name of the show. And I've been in plenty of rooms where it's like, you know, where it's like, it's hopscotching over the Egyptian culture, the Israelite culture, the history of slavery, what's the inauguration of everything, you know, and it's just like, what's the Red Sea in your life? What does God have to part in your life?
Yeah. And if I can add a thing, and I know, like as a visual artist, and one of the things that I'm trying to offer is a visual vocabulary for our spiritual journey. That's what I a lot of do on Instagram and my work. But like our words are anchored in images. And I don't know if you know who Tim Mackey is. He's one of the main leaders of the Bible Project, which is a great YouTube channel. And I'm friends with Tim and John. I actually worked for the company when they were first making those videos, which is great. I saw like their first one and they're like, we're going to do this thing. Yeah, it's great. But Tim did this great talk one time where he goes, okay, he just takes Genesis 1. He's got a great bit on Genesis 1, but he goes, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes, imagine what the heavens and the earth are. And like, okay. And then he goes, when you see the heavens and the earth, do you picture this? And he shows like the earth as a sphere in space. And he's like, that's probably what we think of. When we think of earth, we go, oh, planet. Mm-hmm. And he goes, the first time we ever saw the curvature of the planet was in 1949 with a Russian satellite that caught like a picture of the curve. Before then, no human being ever had seen the curve of the earth. We had no idea what we could see the curve of the moon. So we could go, maybe we're round like that, but nobody had ever seen it. And that's why like a lot of historians and stuff say the Earthrise picture that the Apollo 9 or Apollo 8, it was Apollo 8, picture took of seeing the earth rising over the moon. They were like, that was a conscious shift for humanity because we had never seen what we looked like from afar. So when we think about scripture,
it still exists.
Like, think about this. Like, unless somebody back in ancient times carefully removed a brain from a skull, when we say mind, our mind, we think of a brain. But nobody had ever seen what a brain was. We don't have models of, they didn't have models of brains back then. So there's all of these words throughout scripture that we take our modern 21st century images and go, oh, that's what they mean. And it's like, actually, this is just to say the ancient world didn't think about reality any way that we think about reality. They were like, there's a shield in the sky and there's holes poked through it. And it's like, we're not even on a sphere. Like everybody in the Bible was a flat earther. You know what I'm saying? Like that, for if you just start with the scriptures from that perspective, I grew up in a culture that tried to disprove that. But I think it's like, they're like, no, look here. They knew it was round. But like, no, really, like the ancient world had a different mindset about reality. And so as you know, you need to kind of at least become a little bit more aware of that mindset before we go, this is what this passage means and stuff like that. Anyways, that's the side note. I know you've probably discussed this a ton on your podcast with other
people.
Well,
we haven't really gotten into the shape of the earth too much.
Earth. Yeah. Earth and land means something different to most people in the history of the earth.
Yeah.
Than us in this privileged position of superior or whatever.
On the journey of just knowledge, on the journey of human understanding and wisdom gained. Yeah.
Yeah. The graph really seems to go up recently. Mm-hmm. And we just happened to be born, in the 1980s to become cognizant at such a time to know so many things, sometimes a cripplingly large amount of things, but the sort of things
for sure. But I think that isn't, I don't know about other speakers, that isn't the point. That's just a resource to help get to the point, which is how do I see that I'm not separated from this story?
Yeah.
I think that's really what it is to be a communicator or a shepherd or a preacher, a sermonizer, is to go, your job is to help everybody see that they're in this story too. And that is that's when I say, what's the point of the sermon? Mm-hmm, point of the sermon is for the audience to go, oh, I'm in this story too. I'm a part of this work of God in the world, and I'm finding myself in that. And so that's why we have to bring ourselves to the transformation, because we don't know how to be a guide if we haven't been transformed first or transformed as well. And I would say sometimes you don't have to be transformed beforehand. You can be transformed in the midst of it. I listened to one of your talks, and I'm sorry I forget who you sent me a bunch of things that you thought were great. It was one of the guys who's the pastor at Hillsong in Australia. Well, I guess one of the older main teacher guys.
Robert Ferguson.
Yes. Robert Ferguson.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was a great conversation. I really appreciate it. There was one thing though that I was like.
I curated it for you. I thought that you particularly.
Yeah. You sent me a bunch of good ones.
Curated ones. Yes.
But there was one part that I disagreed a little bit, but it doesn't matter. It's because it's not like you're wrong. It's more like, I think there's another option. The last church I was a part of in Portland, Oregon, my friend Kurt was the head pastor. There's a bunch of us on the teaching team. There's 12 of us, mostly women, which I loved. But one of the things that Kurt and I realized is that certain passages that we had a hard time with, we were like, oh, you can approach something. You can make a sermon from not having to know everything. You can also approach a sermon to be like, here's what I don't like about this. I think that's here's what I don't like about what Jesus said.
Okay.
Because it's very, I don't understand it. And it seems almost like it's not possible. And I'm really struggling with it. And let me walk you through why I'm struggling with it. And that can be like a group transformational project, process to go I don't think you have to approach every sermon from knowing, because who are we to go everything Jesus said, I'm totally 100% A-okay. Cause in the story itself, they're like, hey, we don't know what eating your flesh and drinking your blood means. That's pretty weird. Yeah. And he doesn't go, oh, I'm sorry, that was just metaphor.
No, yeah, let me just dial that back, guys.
He doubles down on it to where they're peace out. I feel like it's a bit arrogant to go, I get everything what Jesus says. I'm totally okay with it. Me as a person, just taking communicating away from the side, I wrestle with this stuff because I really want to believe that it's actually the way in the world. As he said, I'm the way. So I sit with this stuff and go, I don't get it.
Yeah,
I don't understand what you're saying. Look, I live in an America where there's a gun conversation going on. Well, I don't want to get into necessarily gun, but I think one of the idols in the American church is the embracement of violence through weapons. And that is all. Let's not talk about that. But And it's fascinating to me to go, there are other people who I would say, quote unquote, Christians who go to church and stuff, but they're like, I see Jesus saying it's totally cool to defend yourself and kill other people. And then I go, I see Jesus saying that's not the way in the world. So yeah, we're in the same church, the same community, and we're both looking at this passage going, here are the conclusions that we're making from this, and they're vastly different. This is, you know, so what I'm saying is, like, there's a place for preaching or sermonizing to go, what if we use not knowing or not understanding as a way to develop a transformational process in this, you know?
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
Two words and maybe two connected thoughts. Like, one of them you taught me, and then one of them I might teach you. In fact, I probably won't teach you this word. You know, you taught me astronomy.
Yeah,
astronomy. Is that preaching or communication style to say, you know, and this Sunday morning we're going to look at what I don't like about Jesus's teachings on violence or whatever. Like, yeah, is that being approached as kind of like, here's a way to surprise people and to show them that although we assume that we totally have already embraced and embodied and we've been formed into the image of like a mature believer that Christ kind of foresees, we're assuming that we're already there, but I'm going to show you some things that show you that we're not. Look at how easy we are to be offended at Christ's teachings. Is that what you're doing, or does it, and is it kind of showing and bringing people towards this to say, listen, Christ is, he's actually kind of untamed and he doesn't fit into our current model very well. Is that similar to what you're thinking?
Yeah. I think if I was to argue, I would say the path of Christ is self-surrender. And the path of Christ, the way that Christ is leading us is a constant selfless surrender. And so when we attach to power, when we attach to retributive violence as a way to win, as when we attach to wealth, prestige, when we attach to like any kind of attachment, is the places where I guess we could say those are our idols. And so I think that is uncomfortable to identify our things. I think, and I won't put this on anybody else, I'm wary when I become so comfortable with the Bible that I'm like, look how this backs up my perception of the world.
Yes.
And
what a coincidence.
What a coincidence. Amazing that God is so for the way that I think how the world should work. And I want to look at this and go, so one of the things I go, what do I get? And then what do I not understand about this? And what is this asking me to give up? What is this asking me to surrender? What is this asking me to, I think about that. I use this a lot just for my own spiritual life, but I think about when Jesus is like, sit at the end of the table, just sit at the end of the table. Don't go to the front. When you get called up, fine, but don't just sit at the end. I use that a lot and just like, just for my own humbling and humility. That's what I mean. Then this is less about preaching as much as what is the life that you're living with Christ? I mean, I think that's how you become a person who has something to say is like, I actually live this. Then let me share about it, or I'm wrestling through it, or I don't understand. I had a sermon, so I've written a few books with my friend Justin McRoberts about prayer, and I was starting to do this talk about like why people stop praying in their lives, and I had these like three reasons, which is like I don't know what to say anymore. What was the second one? But last one was like, is it all up to me? Which is really a conversation about God's sovereignty, and I used the story of the dad who brings his demon possessed son to Jesus. And he just is like, yeah, your disciples couldn't put him out, send it out. And all this stuff happens. So he's like, so if you can do anything, have mercy on us. And Jesus is like, if I can do anything, anything is possible for him who believes. And he's like, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And I think that paradox, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Because like I have a son who has a non-curable degenerative eye disease that will potentially lead to blindness in his lifetime, but he'll have diminishing eyesight throughout his life. And I'm caught in the paradox of like, should I become more Pentecostal? Should we go to healing ministries? Should we have people coming over all the time? And then yet doctors are like, within his lifetime, there's all these genetic research and there could be a cure. There'll be technologies and stuff. And then there's the other mystery of like, my friend has not great eyesight. And he's like, maybe my son, maybe having bad eyesight actually allows him to see more clearly than people who have perfect vision. Because often our limitations are the way we bring wisdom to the world. And I'm caught in the middle of this. And so I know what it's like to be a dad to go, I do believe, but help me with my, I don't know what to do. You know what I'm saying? And when I preached that, I did not give any resolve. Because I just was like, because I don't have any resolve. Where I went to, I was like, as far as I can understand, as far as I've read, nobody has an answer to God's sovereignty. It's still a big question. We can see it sometimes. We don't see it other times. It's kind of like this unknownness. And so what I went to is like, maybe knowing God's sovereignty or God's intention in the world is not something we understand with our minds, but is something we participate with our lives. And so I gave like three kind of embodied spiritual practices. Like I was like, maybe it's not about knowing, but it's about living into the knowing. And then by doing that, we go, oh, I'm starting to understand, or I'm starting to see, or I'm starting to trust this in the world, even though I can't put all the pieces together with my head. Does that make sense? So it was that like not knowing, having a hard time with it, like that allowed me to enter into a transformation. And I, you know, for those of you who want to pray for my son, his name's Anders, you can pray for him. That's great. So that's what I mean by that. It's like I'm taking it very seriously. I mean, Jesus has a lot to say about money. I think about this a lot. I haven't spoken very much about that because I don't know if I have anything to say right now because I'm still in the middle of it. Yeah. Jesus says, you know what I'm saying? So I think it's these things that's what I think about. What about you? What do you think? What do you think about?
I think so many things. I'm just glad to talk to like this. Like, yeah, I don't know. Like this might be like the worst podcast or the like. And I got stuff about preaching and whatever, but like, yeah, like I got a son with some pretty severe problems as well too. You know, so he has autism and then some, like when he was born, there was no oxygen for a period of time. So there's like these additional challenges.
Yeah.
And he's 15 now. And so there's like, and people, and I did the same thing. It's like, okay, well let's go to the Pentecostal thing. Let's do it. Let's muster up the thing. And you know, we've been, and then people like your friend, maybe he'll listen, maybe he won't, but you know, like people say stuff like that, like, well, you know, actually this diminished capacity is actually a better thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, but it's actually not. And I hate to be like, I don't want to be ableist or anything like that.
Absolutely.
But like, you know, I shave him, you know, like there's these ongoing challenges and he's 15, he's only getting older. And it's like, that's hard. So there's a bit of like unknowing.
Yeah.
There's that bit of, it's taken some swagger out of me. 10, 15 years ago, I had so many things lined up theologically, you know?
Yeah.
Like I 15 years ago, I could have explained God's sovereignty exactly to you. You'd say, oh, people don't really know. And I'm like, well, actually I do. And I'm part of this great tradition of people who've all figured it out. You know, like I've got this great line that goes back and now not so sure. But there's different, I guess.
That passage. So again, we're both dads who have sons that were like, can you do anything? And so you could approach that passage and be like, and look, Jesus answers all prayer. Jesus heals. And I do think that's true. But I think that also why, like the question is not like, I don't know. I think a question is like, why did they write down this story? Like even John is like, there's so many other stories that could fill up all these books.
Yeah.
But it's like, why did they write down this story? Because isn't the common thread in there is like, we all know what it's like to say, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Like I understand the paradox of life where it's like, I don't know. I'm here. I don't know what else to do. I came to you. What else do you want me to do? Like, have mercy on me, you know? And then that becomes the place where something can happen, But it's not until we really can admit, I think that dad is so honest with what he says. It's just, it's like so true that that's where we go. Yeah, that's definitely a story back then for sure. But it's also a story that's happening today.
Yes.
And that's
yes.
what I mean.
This is happening now. Yeah. This is happening now with us and so mm-hmm. many other moms and dads and caretakers and sons. This is an ongoing story.
Yeah.
So there's that one word that you taught me, astronomy. And then
astronomy. Like,
mm-hmm. I might teach you a word or you might know it. But apophaticism, or are you aware of apophaticism?
I've heard it, but I don't remember the definition.
Yeah.
So teach me.
Yeah, it's from like our Eastern Orthodox friends.
Okay.
It's a more Eastern way of like explaining or communicating God's truth, which is not based on here's what we know for sure, but it's embracing what we don't know. So maybe that's what you're talking about the unknowing. So
could that align or allude to like kind of the Jewish tradition of midrash of kind of like taking these things and working it through and going, well, what else could be out of this? What else could be being said? What don't we know?
I'm less familiar with that. And so I don't want to say yes or no. And then someone's listening to this.
From my little understanding, I feel like it's very similar.
Well, they'd be meditating on, like, let's say, like, you know, James speaks about, you know, like in him, there's no variation or shadow of turning, you know? And it's like, so rather than saying something that's more positive, it's like, well, he is unchanging and true. It's like, well, he's not changing. We can't grasp who he truly is, but here's what we can say that there's no variation in him. And so it's kind of focusing on what God isn't rather than what he is, and saying even like in our smallness, we're able to only understand the things that he's not. And then from that infer what he is. And of course, I also believe, like, you know, we have his revelation. It's more than
there's
that.
There's an art term for that, which is the negative space. In fact, a friend of mine in town who's a preacher, he goes, what we try to do is just give some negative space. So instead of like going, this is what it looks like, you can, and it's not like this is what it doesn't look like, but you can kind of go, it's, you know, by giving negative space, you kind of see starting to see a shape of something. So it's helping. Sorry, I didn't mean to distract, but yeah, it's that kind of like we don't fully know, but we can say there's no other, like the variation thing. So we can go, it's not this, you know. Anyways. Yeah.
So you'll see my apophaticism.
Apophaticism.
And raise me a negative space. But yours is a lot easier to say.
I like apophaticism.
I don't know. Actually, the more I say it, the less I think maybe I'm saying it wrong.
Well, we're definitely outlining our preaching book right now. That's
good. I just finished one, not writing, but reading. you just finished a book in that you just wrote one. I finished a book in that I read one, but it's called Preaching to a Post Everything World by Zach Eswine. I enjoyed it. I thought like the chapters were kind of like, there's some incredibly great chapters. And one of them was, he talked about the context of reality. That's kind of his phrase, you know? And it sort of is going back, you know, to our like thought experiment with the crossing of the Red Sea, how you were speaking about like, well, it's maybe what's happening right now is not that God is splitting open seas and bringing formerly enslaved people through them. That might not be what he's doing, something similar. And he talks about that in every story in the Bible, there are real people with real hurts and real hopes, and that connects with us, and that we don't have to cram things into or turn things into merely a historical lecture or exegeting an ancient bit of poetry. But it's there's another famous preaching book called Between Two Worlds by John Stott. He's kind of saying like, maybe we're not between two worlds after all. Maybe it's not the ancient weird worlds and then our contemporary normal world, but like God's doing things, and it's people like us with hopes like us and fears like us. And he's saying a good preacher just lands there and helps people to see the parallel, the overlap.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. An emphatic amen. Cause it's the same world, right? I mean, I was talking with my friend Aaron about this, because he's done a series of like worship leading and stuff. And when we talk about he just had some funny quip where he was just like, he's like, I've been in church situation where we're talking about what Jesus is saying. And then he's like, well, people will just go, well, that's just Jesus. And he could do that, but I can't do that. And you're like, well, why are we talking about any of this in? Like, there's no reason we should be talking about this. This isn't about how this is happening today or how we can be today. You know what I'm saying? Like, then why are we doing this? Like, it's not a different world. I think we could agree and we could argue and bring our books and stuff to go, like, it's a different framework of a world, like, or a different way of talking about the world. Like, that's the deciphering and the translation that you have to do. And that only becomes really apparent if you've done any, like, cross-cultural living or journeying or something, when you go to another culture and you're like, oh yeah, you don't talk like I do, or you don't, the way of understanding things is vastly different. That then you go, oh, okay, then I can understand that in an ancient context. But yeah, that kind of, it's still the same kind of world and universe we're finding ourselves in, hopefully.
Yes. Or yeah. Yeah, maybe it's too simplistic to say it's the exact same world, but it's populated by the exact same kinds of people, yeah, with the same hopes. And you, me, and that dad at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration have experienced the exact same feelings.
Yeah.
I got like 30 more questions, but like, I think this might be a good landing.
Let's do what's one more. Let's hear one more. Let's do one more. I feel like I wasn't ready to end on that.
I know I want to, you're having lunch with somebody. I want to honor your time.
She's fine.
How are you trying to improve?
Yes. This is a great question. Thank you. This is a great question. My friend Luke Norsworthy, he lives here in town. He has a podcast as well. But I like geeking out with communicators, because I'm like, who are your favorite communicators? This is an interesting question to ask other preachers.
I started doing it for the past couple of episodes, and it's incredible. I was like, yeah. Why didn't I think of this question earlier?
It's fascinating to me, because sometimes people don't have other influences. I mean, they have like, I want to be like this preacher, but I'm like, what do you like what they do? And I'm just like, oh man, this is such a craft. So I have like a vast array of like communicators that I'm like, what they do here is amazing. What they're doing here is amazing. And mine mix between like, one of my influences is a comedian named Mike Birbiglia, who does these long form comedy shows, but he kind of tells, he has a thread, a long story that he's doing. And then while he's working on this long story, he takes little tangents and tells short stories along the way, which I think is like what a really good sermon or talk does, and kind of brings all of those back together. And it's amazing. But then I also love like Nadia Boltz-Weber, who can just put something so concise and so good together in 10 minutes. That is just, you know, the tradition of, or like certain kind of Lutheran churches,
yeah,
or you know, whoever's doing like the 10 minute homily,
short homilies, yeah,
the short homily, like that's a great art form as well. I love, my friend Gideon here in town. He's one of my favorite communicators, because he kind of has a rhythm where he's like, I'm going to present the scripture, and then I'm going to kind of go, what does this mean? And then go, what if we saw it from this angle? And then he comes at like, what's the emotion? And then he gives like what I call an emotional anchor. It's like, what is this? What is the feeling of this? And then how could we bring this into our lives? Like, it's a great, he just kind of has this simple thing that's like, oh, it really excavates the meaning out of a passage. And I've learned a lot from him. So yeah, what am I improving on? Well, we're in this unique time where I haven't been like physically with people speaking for like over a year. So I'm not trying to like play the sad violin, but I have lost a little bit of confidence. Like, I haven't toured for a year, and I'm just like, oh, do I even do that? You know, it's kind of this weird. So I've been kind of like ramping up again to go, what is it like to kind of start over? During that time, I've done plenty of like recordings of sermons in my studio here and then like Dropbox them to churches. So it's not necessarily putting something together. I think what I've been working on again is like, what does it mean to go out and be a person in the world? And I was telling you a little bit before this, before we started recording, but like, I had to work through this years ago where I was like, I definitely know I'm called to be an artist, but I'm very pastoral in some ways. I care about spiritual formation, but I don't really think my role is to be like a pastor in a traditional sense. Like I know a lot of pastors and I'm like, I'm like you, but I have more of a prophetic, probably spirit or leaning or work. So I do that, but I have been, really like working through the, like, what is it like to go and, gather and host? Like one of the things, okay, this is a good place to end. Let me tell you two stories and then it'll be a good place to end. And this is just from my own experience.
Yeah.
I got invited a few years ago to speak at this arts conference called, and it's put on by Christians and Visual Arts, SIVA, Christians and Visual Arts. Great, great org. And they had this gathering in Grand Rapids, Michigan at Calvin College. And I was just supposed to be on a panel for an hour with five people. But I went to the conference and this is a Christian arts conference. And as I sat in this conference, it was like lecturer after lecturer. It was like art professor after art professor getting up and reading a piece of paper. And after a while, I was just looking around like, I'm sorry, is this an arts conference? Where are the crazy people? Because I wanted somebody like Doc Brown from Back to the Future to be like, hi, I make this stuff. Here's my stuff. And I'm making it in a garage by myself, you know, because like, I'm an artist because I'm a haunted person. Like every day things come to me and they're like, make me. And I'm like, I can't, I'm driving right now. I'll get in an accident, like make me or we'll go away. And I'm like, fine. And like a lot of my rhythm as an artist is just to release the haunting. Like that's kind of my stuff. And in that moment, I was like, is this an arts conference? Where are all the crazy people? And I was like, oh, that's the way that I feel about church too. Don't get me wrong. There's lots of crazy people in church. Mm-hmm. It's one of the places that crazy people are still allowed to become members. But what I mean is like the conference, why it felt off is because it was spending so much time trying to prove to everybody that it was important. It was like speaker after speaker was like, this is so important. This is so important. Instead of just already starting from the place like, this is really important. And in that moment, I was like, oh, this is actually how I feel about being in church. I feel like a lot of things I hear are just like, guys, we have the most important thing to say. It's the most important story. And it's like convincing each other that it's so important. Instead of like, where are all the crazy people? Have you not had in your life just gone, what is happening? Did that just happen? Why did that random stranger come and give me a word of encouragement? How did that prayer that I've been saying in my heart and never told anybody for years come true? How did I have a holy moment at Disneyland and I least expected it? But as the Irish say, I entered a thin space. What just happened? Where are the crazy people? And so for me, I feel like the work I want to do is create spaces to go, isn't it interesting? I want to make a place for the crazy people who are just like, I don't know what's happening, but something happened to me. Is this the place to talk about it? Can you be somebody who can talk about it honestly, instead of trying to convince me like it's so important? Can you just say like, I want to be the kind of facilitator who goes, don't you see that it's happening right now? And people go, yeah, that's why I'm here. It happened to me and I'm trying to make sense of it. It happened to you too? Great. Can we talk about it? Can we tap into what that is? And that's just for me. There obviously there's different kinds of communicators and different kinds of roles, and we have this whole body. And thank God, because I'm awful at admin and I'm awful at finances, and the church should not just be a bunch of people like me. You know what I'm saying? But as like a communicator, like that's Like if you are listening and you feel like, yeah, I feel like a weirdo too, thank God, because the Bible is full of women and men who are just like, is this really happening right now? This is so, we should write this down and tell it to our grandkids and talk about how we experienced this God working in our midst. And we felt like weirdos, but it did happen. Anyways, that's where I would like to say it. Like, that's what I'm trying to work on, is like being that person who allows that kind of space.
Wow. Thank you, Scott. Thank you for letting me ask one last question, and yeah, hopefully encouraging a weirdo or two that has been listening in. Okay. So would you like to close us in prayer? Would that be okay? I actually asked you to, you prayed at the beginning. Usually I pray at the beginning but I thought, you know, this guy's like a spiritual director. Maybe he's, and so I'll put you on the spot. And if you would close us in prayer, or pray for the weirdos, or pray for those that are listening, or the context of reality, the pained people, that are out there.
Yeah. I mean, and I'll just say this, even if you're like, oh, I'm not a weirdo. The truth is like part of owning your own voice is realizing you are a bit of a weirdo, meaning you are having this unique embodied experience of being alive in this kind of enchanted and odd and mysterious, but beautiful and a gift of a world. And so, and the living God who gave you your life is inviting you to be that conduit of that love of God's spirit and to talk about that and to invite others. And so if it's a formal prayer or more of a blessing, I want to say to you that and repeat what we said back, that God that began a good work in you, the God that you met in your life, the spirit that you awakened to and that called you and communicated with you and has been working in ways that you couldn't possibly understand or imagine, but is intentionally involved with your life. I pray that today that whatever's in the way would open up, that you would spend time to get in touch with the love of that God, the word of that God, the intentionality of that God in your lives, and that you would accept the invitation to be a conduit of God's love into the world, to be a communicator, an embodied presence, a storyteller, a sharer, a facilitator, one who is willing to be transformed. You don't have to know everything, but if you're willing to be transformed, gosh, you have something to share. So thank you for your willingness to be transformed and to offer that invitation to others. And may the God who is initiating that and with you in that bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. So I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective help you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. Thanks, Scott. Well, amen. Amen. Thank you, Scott, for your time, for your honesty. Thank you for leading us in prayer and blessing. I appreciate it. And also, I appreciate you. Thank you so much for listening all the way to the end and not turning it off as soon as the music came. Because you stuck around to the end, I've got good news for you. I actually have a giveaway for you. So we have partnered with Scott's publisher, Waterbrook and Multnomah, to be able to give away 6 copies of his 2 earlier books. Obviously not the one that he's just completed, that's not printed yet. But what we wanna do is we wanna give away 3 copies of his book Prayer and 3 copies of his book May It Be So. So thank you so much for the generosity of Waterbrook and Multnomah to give away his first 2 books. And here's what you got to do. If you're listening to this, the week that the podcast comes out, the episode goes live on May 11th, and the giveaway is going to close on Monday the 17th at 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. So what you got to do is you've got to find us online, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. You've got to follow the account, and there's going to be a giveaway post. You've got to like that post and tag a friend. And that's it. Follow, like, tag. I'm not gonna make you retweet it. because I hate that. That's so annoying. You don't have to share it to your story. I think those are the worst and most annoying giveaways, and they clutter up everyone's feed. So that's what you got to do. Find Expositors Collective on social media, follow us, and then like and tag the picture of the two books that are on offer. And then we're going to give them away on Monday the 17th. So I hope that you're listening to this in time. I hope that you enter. And guys, I hope that you win. Okay, so on that, I'm going to leave with like a word from Eric Cartier. He's the pastor of the church in Colorado Springs that is hosting our next training weekend. And so maybe I'll see some of you there on September 17th and 18th. And we'll be able to dig into God's word together and also train you for your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. So here's a word from Pastor Eric Cartier.
Hello, this is Pastor Eric Cartier from Rocky Mountain Calvary. I want to invite you to come join us for the Expositors Collective in September. We're hosting it here in Colorado Springs. It's a beautiful setting right by the mountains. But more importantly, this is a great time to be able to get equipped to teach God's word. What I love most about the Expositors Collective is its focus on young people. For God to really raise up the next generation to communicate God's word. We've never needed God's truth more than now. So if you're thinking about coming, consider yourself invited. We'd love to have you. It's going to be a great time.